Well, it is indeed a privilege to be here with you tonight. This has been on my calendar for a very long time, and I have looked with great anticipation for this evening to spend this with you. I'll have the privilege tomorrow as well, but this is a grand opportunity for us to gather in the name of the Lord. I know that you've come with a sense of anticipation as well, that the Lord would meet with you, that the Lord would minister His Word to you, and that you would be filled to overflowing with fullness of zeal and passion for the Lord. I want to thank Josh Bice for his hosting this conference. That this is now my third year to be able to preach at this conference, and each year it just seems to be growing and deepening and spreading and extending. And who is to say what God will have in store to come from this conference in the years ahead? I'm thankful for these other men who have come to speak as well. It's a very extraordinary gathering of speakers that have been assembled, myself excluded, of course. But it's very it's a very wonderful thing for me to be able to be here so that I can hear these men preach the Word of God as well. This conference is on the Word of God. It is on the Bible. And as I visited with Josh about this, together, as we put our heads and hearts together, it seemed that there should be one message that would be focused upon the war on the Word. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. And I would like tonight to speak to you on this war on the Word of God that finds its origin at the very beginning of human history. My text tonight is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and I want to begin by reading this passage. And as I read this passage dealing with the war on the Word, it seems to be most appropriate to say that as I read, I am reading from the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible, the authoritative, the all-sufficient, immutable, invincible Word of the living God. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Since the beginning of time, there has long been an unholy war declared by Satan on the Word of God. The very first temptation was a temptation to doubt the truthfulness of the Word of God. The very first slander of God was an attack upon the integrity of His will, of His Word. The very first sin against God was a blatant defiance and disobedience of His Word. From the dawn of human history, all of the artillery of hell has been aimed at and unleashed upon the authority of the Word of God. And this has always been the front line attack by the devil. This has always been the principal assault since the very beginning. This onslaught is so deadly because when the Word of God is assailed, everything else that is holy and pure and right comes crashing down. When the Word of God is undermined, then the one true saving gospel has been set aside. When the Word of God has been sabotaged, the person and work of Christ are undermined. The plan of salvation is subverted. The deity of Christ is dissipated. The exclusivity of salvation in Christ alone is exterminated. And the certainty of divine judgment and the eternality of heaven and hell is annulled. When the foundations of the Word of God are destroyed, everything that rests upon it comes crashing down. Dr. Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, has written this, quote, "The most contentious debates for Christians are at their most fundamental level arguments over biblical inerrancy and authority. The issues of greatest debate in our time are along the fault line of biblical inerrancy and authority." In many ways, church history is nothing more, Mohler writes, than a battle for the Bible. The accuracy, trustworthiness, and authority of Scripture have existed at the heart of most major Christian controversies. From early formulations of the doctrine of the Trinity in the first four ecumenical councils to the challenge of feminist theology in the 1960s and 70s. Mohler writes, until the Lord returns, the front line battle in the church separating heresy from orthodoxy will always be the inspiration, the inerrancy, and the authority of the Word of God. And this is why these opening verses in Genesis 3 are so important. Here is the first attack upon the inerrancy of the Word of God. Here we learn much about the diabolical strategy of Satan to overturn the Word. Here is the modus operandi of the devil himself. And let us learn, because we see it being replicated in our very own day. There is a downward spiral in this text, and I want to trace it for you verse by verse. So I want you to note the beginning of this attack. Number one, doubt. Satan begins his war on the Word by subtly sowing seeds of doubt. Where God has put a period, the devil has put a question mark. Beginning in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field." Now, this serpent was a real serpent created by God, a snake-like reptile that would be used by Satan himself to be his mouthpiece, through whom he would speak and through whom he would project his voice, much like the devil spoke through Peter when Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Now the serpent was more crafty. This word crafty means cunning, shrewd, scheming, calculating, sneaky, deceitful. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. It was the Lord who had made this serpent. It was the Lord who had made Lucifer the son of the morning, until iniquity was found in Lucifer and he was cast down to this earth to become the chief opponent of God. And this serpent would now become the instrument by which Satan would spread his lie. And he said to the woman, Satan takes the initiative in this attack. This is his ambush. Deceptively, Satan bypassed the man and tempts the weaker vessel, knowing the weakness of the stronger vessel for the weaker vessel. And by directing his attack at the weaker vessel, he will have the most direct trajectory at the stronger vessel. Satan actually spoke through the snake in addressing Eve. So he says, indeed, really? Are you sure? Come now. Has God said? Here's the first question in the Bible. Here is a seemingly innocent question, but it is cleverly designed to establish a beachhead in the mind of Eve. Satan begins with a subtle question that conceals his true intent. What he is saying is it really true that God has said? Can you be sure about this? Could this not be taken a number of different ways? Could it not be a matter of semantics? Do we have to take this literally? Satan's target was Eve's mind. The battle is always for the mind. This is where it begins. The battle is fought first in the mind. Satan is after the thinking of the mind. Here is the initial point of attack. Here is the first crack in the dam. Here is the first link in the chain to feel the stress and will ultimately break. Down through the centuries, every attack of Satan, in one way or another, begins by casting doubt upon the Word of God. And even in the day and age in which we live, he continues to cast his doubt in the minds of many. We send our children off to school and their professors and teachers begin to cast seeds of doubt into their mind in an attempt to pry open their thinking such that the rest of what Satan will have to bring destruction to their lives, it begins with this doubt. Every liberal professor, every apostate pastor, every liberal denominational worker is an agent of Satan to the extent that they cast doubt upon the Word of God. There is always this first point of attack, to cast suspicion upon the Word, to undermine the Word, to distrust the Word, to suspect the Word, to have some lingering doubt of uncertainty about the Word. The second, it continues from the initial tap at the door by casting doubt. Secondly, it becomes distortion. As we continue to read in verse 1, after the devil has said, indeed, has God said? The devil now thrusts the tip of his spear yet deeper into the soul of Eve. And he says now in the middle of verse 1, you shall not eat from any tree
of the garden? Has God said,
you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?
Here Satan twists God's word. Here Satan begins to distort the word of God. The devil now charges or changes what God has said. God did not say what Satan claims God said. Satan intentionally misquotes and misrepresents God's word. And back in Genesis 2 and verse 16, we read, the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. And yet Satan now says that God says, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. In reality, God said the very opposite. God said you may eat from every tree of the garden, with the exception of just one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan now seeks to cast God in a different light. He attacks the goodness of God, that God is holding out on you, and that God will not allow you to eat from every tree of the garden. No, the fact is, God is so good and so merciful and so benevolent and so kind that God created paradise for Adam to live in. He gave him every good thing. And on each day of creation, God said, it is good, it is good, it is good. Adam was living literally in the lap of abundance and luxury as he lived in paradise. And yet now Satan begins to distort what God has said. The devil is such a liar. He is saying to Eve, God is not good to you. God is holding out on you. There's some things that God will not allow you to have. And of course we know that every time that God says you shall not, God is saying, do not destroy yourself. Is that unloving? No, that is very kind. Think of a parent who says to a young child, do not put your hand on a hot stove when it is glowing orange. Is that unkind? No, that is the most gracious and kind thing that a parent could say. And so it is every time God says, you shall not, it is an expression of the goodness of God. And every time that God says you shall, God is saying, help yourself to happiness. But the devil here is distorting the word of God. First casting doubt and then driving yet deeper and causing a distortion of the word of God. By the way, the next time that Satan opens his mouth and we have the record of it will be in Job chapter 1. And you recall in Job chapter 1, as the sons of men were gathering around the throne of God, the angelic host, there appeared Satan. And God took the initiative and God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the face of the earth. He is blameless and upright, turning away from evil. And Satan so shrewdly said to God, you're too good to him. No wonder he serves you. You've bought him. You've bought his worship. You take away all of these things and he will never worship you. Do you see how cunning the devil is? Do you see how shrewd and manipulative he is? He says to Eve, God is not good to you. He says to God, you're too good to them. He takes steps back and tries to pit everyone else against one another. He continues to distort the word of God. Notice in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, by her response, we conclude that she is not surprised that the serpent is able to speak. And she is receiving the serpent and his counsel as a credible messenger. And she has no idea that she is dialoguing with the devil himself. So in verse 2,
The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." This is a direct reference to what God had said earlier in Genesis 2:16 and also verse 17. But there are three significant modifications to the Word of God here. She is under the spell of the devil. And Satan has begun to twist the Word of God. And Eve now begins to twist the Word of God. Let me point out these three serious flaws to you in this statement by Eve. First, Eve subtracted from God's Word. God said that they may eat from any tree of the garden, but she dropped the word any and minimizes God's provision. She discounts God's goodness. She is under the influence of Satan and drops the word enemies. Any second, not only should subtract from God's Word, she now adds to God's Word. God never said, you shall not touch it. Eve now is magnifying what she perceives to be the strictness of God. Yes, she is under the influence of Satan's attempt now to subvert her faith. Eve was putting God's words, or putting words into God's mouth and exaggerating His command. And then third, not only does Eve subtract from and add to, but she softened God's word. Eve left out a very important word here. Eve left out the word surely. God said, in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. But Eve drops the surely and softens what God has said, and the certainty of divine judgment in death was removed. She now is following Satan's influence, and she is distorting the Word of God. This is always the second step downward after doubting the Word of God. Satan comes to bring distortion of the Word of God. He alters it. He changes it. He subtracts from it. He adds to it. He softens it. However, he can distort the Word of God. We see this, unfortunately, today with some Bible translations who think that they can play fast and loose with the Word of God. And rather than render a literal translation of God's inerrant and infallible Word, they think that they have liberty to reconstruct what God has said. And so by their own admission, we take from God's Word, we add to God's Word, and we soften God's Word. Sounds very familiar, does it not? And there is, for example, the gender-neutral TNIV that turns God, who represents Himself with masculine pronouns, represents Himself in a way other than who He is. John MacArthur comments, "We live in a day when culture is telling the church what the Bible will be allowed to say." A great illustration of this is the publication of the TNIV, Zondervan Publishing House, Bible. It produces a Bible called the Gender Neutral Bible. It is distinguished by its deference to the feminist movement. It has altered the Word of God, changed the Word of God to make it compatible to the contemporary feminist egalitarian movement. And that is not the only one that has done it. There are others that have done it as well. MacArthur writes, "The Word of God is never to be used in such a way as to accommodate a cultural perception. You do not take the Word of God and twist the Word of God, alter the Word of God, change the Word of God, embellish the Word of God, diminish the Word of God in order to achieve something that accommodates cultural expectations." But that is being done. It is being done at the very core of many Bible translations. Another such Bible translation has been produced by the emergent church. Its leaders have concocted a new translation that is called The Voice. Not the TV program, the translation. The creator of this translation has said, quote, "Bringing people to the Bible requires a new way of presenting Scripture. It requires a translation that speaks to modern sensibilities, to modern ways of processing information." So this new twist has subtracted from and added to and softened God's Word. For example, let me quote the translation from John 1, verse 1, which reads, quote, "Before time itself was measured, the voice was speaking. The voice was and is God. This celestial voice remained ever present with the Creator, and His speech shaped the entire cosmos. Immersed in the practice of creating, all things that existed were birthed in Him. His breath filled all things with a living, breathing light. Light thrives in the depths of darkness, blazing through murky bottoms. This wanderer, John, who was ritually cleansed, put in plain words, elusive mystery of the divine light, that all might believe through him. The voice that had been an enigma in the heavens." I'll tell you what's been an enigma. Is this trash? "The voice that had been an enigma in the heavens chose to become human and live surrounded by his creatures. Do you hear the hiss of the serpent in that, adulterating and changing and softening the Word of God? And it never stops here. It is on the slippery slope. And one thing always leads to something else. It is always a domino effect. Satan starts with doubt, but he then inches his way into deception. Listen to the Word of God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. You shall not add to the Word which I am commanding you. Do not take away from it. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from the Word. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tested. Not only the whole, but each individual part has been tested by God. Verse 6, do not add to his words. I spent some time translating this out of the original Hebrew, and this is exactly what it means. Do not add to his words. God is saying, read my lips. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be found a liar. Let God be found true. Let every man be found a liar. In Revelation 22, verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Listen, we do not sit above this book. This book sits above us. We are not here to sit in judgment on the Bible. The Bible sits in judgment upon us. And it is Satan's fiendish strategy from the very beginning to find a crack in the door and to pry it open. He begins by casting doubt subtly, craftily, and once he has his foot in the door, he then comes with deception. But it never stops there. It is always headed somewhere. And this leads us now, third, to denial. In verse 4, Satan now brings about his blatant denial of the Word of God. Here is the rock in the snowball. Here is his intent from the very beginning with Eve. It is to deny the Word of God and to sell that to her naive, gullible self. And so in verse 4, we read, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die.'" That is a lie from the pit of hell. God said, "The soul that sins, it shall surely die." The prophet Ezekiel said, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Paul says, "The wages of sin is death." The serpent said, "You shall not die." Eve's waffling has only emboldened the devil to advance more aggressively. The devil blatantly now denies the authority and the integrity of the Word. The devil fires at her across the broadside and makes a direct hit. The Hebrew word "not," do you see it there in verse 4? "You surely will not die." In the order of the words with which Moses wrote this, recording Satan's words, the word "not" is placed at the beginning of the sentence. That is known as the emphatic position. And literally, this translates, "Not, you surely shall die." Not. This is by Satan an all-out, in-your-face, no-holds-barred repudiation of the Word of God. No way. It's not going to happen, Eve. We have these blatant denials of the Word of God in our day, do we not? There are so many, it's hard to keep up with them. One popular author, Rob Bell, writing in Velvet Elvis, sounds like a very spiritual book, doesn't it? Writing about the wrong king. He writes, "A staggering number of people have been taught that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell, with no chance for anything better." We go, "So what's the point?" Bell writes, "This is misguided and toxic and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness." Do you hear the hiss of the serpent in that? Bell writes, "Millions and millions of people were taught that the center of the gospel is Jesus. That God is going to send you to hell unless you believe in Jesus. How could that God ever be good? And how could that ever be good news?" He continues, "The most powerful things happen when the church surrenders its desire to convert people. The church must stop thinking about everyone in categories of in or out, saved or not. believer or unbeliever. Besides the fact that these terms are offensive to those who are the un and non, they work against Jesus' teachings. Oh yeah, the Jesus who talked about going to that place where the worm never dies. The many who are on the broad road headed for destruction. The Jesus who talked about that place of outer darkness. Bell says salvation is the entire universe being brought back into harmony with its maker. You hear the hiss of the serpent? You ever turn on Christian television and listen to some of the mind-boggling idiocracy of what we hear? Some of it not very far from that. I was walking through an airport 2 weeks ago and looked over and saw the magazine rack as I was on a fast pace walking, and I saw it said, The Bible, Newsweek. So I went over and bought a copy. Thought I'd love to hear what this highly spiritual magazine, Newsweek, has to say about the Bible. The title of the article is, The Bible, So Misunderstood, It's a Sin. Obviously, time does not permit me to read the featured article, but let me just read a few sentences from it. Quote, The Bible is not the book many American fundamentalists and political opportunists think it is, or more precisely, what they want it to be. Nowhere in the Gospels or Acts or Epistles or Apocalypse does the New Testament say it is the inerrant Word of God. That is a blind man describing the sun. This writer goes on, it couldn't. The people who authored each section had no idea that they were composing the Christian Bible. And they were long dead before what they wrote was voted by members of political and theological committees to be the New Testament. The Bible is a very human book. It was written, assembled, copied, and translated by people. That explains the flaws, the contradictions, and the theological disagreements in its pages. You know, you always just want to like hand them a Bible and say, show me one contradiction. I'm waiting. Show me one error. So why study the Bible at all? This article concludes. Since it's loaded with contradictions and translation errors and wasn't written by witnesses and includes words added by unknown scribes to inject church orthodoxy, now the hiss of the serpent is becoming the roar of a lion. Doubt, distortion, denial, now, deification. Notice, if you would please, in verse 5, the next step down this slippery slope is to sell the lie by saying to man, you will now become the standard of truth within yourself. You will now become like God. This is not a temptation to fall down. It's a temptation to fall up, to be like God. Only be like God the devil's way. Notice verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. Satan promises Eve that if she will deny God's word and eat the forbidden fruit, she will see as God sees. And she will know as God knows. And you will be like God. knowing good and evil. You will know what God knows, and you will think what God thinks if you will abandon God's word and if you will go the way I am pointing. You will know evil and you will know good. God is so good to us that He desires us to not have our minds polluted and defiled with the knowledge of evil that darkens those who bite into such a fruit. Paul writes in Romans, be innocent of evil. Be knowledgeable of good. Here is the promise of divinity. You'll be like God. Who's dumb enough to believe that? Number one, Mormons. Joseph Smith asserted that mankind is of the same species as God, being eternal with unlimited capacity. Lorenzo Smith, an early LDS leader, proclaimed, quote, as man now is, God once was. They speak of man as God in embryo. Who's not dumb enough to believe that? Paul Crouch is. Listen, he says, quote, I am a little God. I have His name. I am one with Him. I am a little God. No, you are a blasphemer. Kenneth Copeland, you do not have a God in you. You are one. Do you hear the hiss of the serpent in this? But so also does the Roman Catholic Church say this. Article 3, paragraph 460 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, quote, for the Son of God became man so that we might become God. The only begotten Son of God wanting to make us sharers in His divinity assumed our nature so that He, made man, might make men gods. Close quote. No. Once you remove the Word of God as the plumb line, once you remove the Word of God as the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible standard of all truth, the highest arbitrator on every issue, you must replace it with another standard. And if you remove this standard, the standard that will be placed is the deification of man, and man becomes the judge of what is right and what is wrong. And if you will bite into this apple, you will become like God. You will become the standard of truth. But it takes another step. And we note fifth, duped. Doubt leads to distortion, and distortion leads to denial. And this spirals all the way down now until Eve is duped by Satan. And in verse 6 we read, when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, she saw that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good. Eve now sees what Satan wants her to see. She has a new template. She has new lenses over her eyes. She has a new world view that is now forming. She is a liberated woman. What you believe affects how you see and what you see. And if you have the truth of God as found in His Word, you will see the world around you and see yourself in one manner which is conformed to reality. But without this standard,
as you begin to look through a different lens, a humanistic lens, one that has come from the devil himself, you now will see and desire that which is evil. A distorted view of God distorts how we see everything else. And a distortion of God's Word causes you to see everything in the world around you differently. And so in verse 6, as she is being duped by Satan, we read, and that it was a delight to her eyes. She now desires what was forbidden by God. She now delights in that which God has put a restriction. And we continue to read in verse 6, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She concluded she must have misheard God. She must have misunderstood God. She decided that the serpent must be telling the truth. And do you see the pendulum swinging? She is now under the power of Satan. She thinks up is down and down is up. She thinks right is wrong and wrong is right. This now leads to number 6, disobedience. Because she is now duped and has another perspective. She has another worldview. She has another standard. She now is free to do what she wants to do. She's now free to live and go her own way. She has bought into the devil's lie and now joins with him in defying the word. So we continue to read verse 6 now of her disobedience. She took from it and ate. Blatantly, deliberately, intentionally, she broke God's word and she violated God's command. And she gave also to her husband with her. The implication is Adam is standing right there. He's with her. He's been an observer the whole time. And he takes and he eats with his eyes wide open. Disobedience is always the tragic result of denying the clear teaching of the Word of God. And such disobedience inevitably leads to deviant living. Read Romans 1. And when they knew God, they thought not of Him as God, but were not thankful for God, and turned away from the knowledge of God, and turned in another direction. And as they turned in another direction, God gave them over. God gave them over to do that which was deviant and defiling. And that is exactly what we read in verse 7. Defilement. As soon as they disobeyed the word of God, they were immediately defiled with sin and guilt. Suddenly they knew they were dirty. Then, verse 7 begins, then. In other words, as soon as. You remember God said, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall die. And in that very day, then, the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. They died spiritually immediately. They began to die emotionally. And they began to die physically. And now the aging process begins. Because sin has now entered the human race and sin has now entered into their body and their eyes were opened and they now know evil and they knew they were naked
and they were aware of their guilt, and they were aware of their shame, and they knew that they were soiled. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings to cover their guilt and their shame. And all this leads to death. Disobedience to the Word of God always leads to death. The wages of sin has never been marked down. It remains death at every level. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, and by the sin of one man, by the one man's disobedience, the many have been made sin. Any departure from the Scripture always leads to death. Any departure from the Scripture leads to the death of any denomination. It leads to the death of any seminary. It leads to the death of any culture. It leads to the death of any society. It leads to the death of any nation. Any departure from the Scripture itself is a departure from God Himself. So we must cling to this book that has come under such assault and attack. And not only has the written word come under attack by Satan, but so also has the living word come under attack. And we read in Genesis 3 and verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel." And it looks ahead prophetically to the day of the coming of Christ and his first advent, as Christ came into this world as the second Adam to undo the devastation that was caused by the first Adam. And by the one man's disobedience, the many have been made unrighteous. By the obedience of the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the many who put their faith and their trust in Him are made righteous. And what we lost in Adam, we have more than gained back in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by His death at the cross, Satan was nipping at His heel and sought to bruise Him in the heel. But Jesus, by His death, brought about the utter defeat of Satan and has crushed the head of the serpent once and for all. The God of this age has been cast down, and the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where He is now enthroned. And all authority in heaven and earth have been given unto Him. It is this Jesus Christ, the living Word, who is the truth. His very words are truth. And the entirety of Scripture is the Word of Christ. Let us have our confidence in the true Word of God, and let us not be naive like Eve, nor gullible like the first woman. Let us earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Let us guard the Word of God with all of our might, knowing that no church will rise any higher than its unwavering commitment to the inspiration, to the inerrancy, and to the infallibility of the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us, not only in general revelation in the creation around us, but by special revelation through Your written Word. We could never know You redemptively apart from Your Word. Father, how we thank you that you are not silent, but that you have spoken to us, and that you have spoken to us with crystal clarity as recorded in your word. And we are aware that this word is so important to the carrying out of your purposes here upon this earth, that from the very beginning it has come under assault and attack by Satan, knowing that if the word is undermined, the very truthfulness of the gospel itself will be subverted. And so, Father, I pray that your church in these days may return to the full integrity and truthfulness of your scripture, and that you will make your church strong in the word, and that we will resist every advance by Satan, who would seek with cunning to undermine our confidence in this word that you have breathed out of your very mouth. Would you remind us tonight that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. I pray that you would deepen and enlarge our firm confidence in your word, and that we would never be shaken from it. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.